Amen. Let's take our Bibles this evening to the little book of Philemon. Philemon, only one chapter, 25 verses in this short book. And a couple weeks ago, we introduced a series and just sort of walking through this book verse by verse, letting the Lord guide and direct. And we really saw the theme of this letter and the theme of our series, and that is just simply the gospel in real life. The gospel in real life. And all throughout this letter, we see the tremendous impact, and it all comes back to lives that were transformed by the gospel. And not a transformation that was just a one-time thing. I mean, we rejoice in what we heard tonight. We rejoice in the truth of 2 Corinthians 5:17, that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. And that is most definitely true. There is a remarkable, miraculous change when someone is born again. But that change isn't just reserved for when they're born again, but it's a change that continues on. It's a change that ought to be perpetual in our lives, and that's exactly what we see here in the lives of all the different characters in this book. Last week we looked at last time we were in this book in the series, we looked at this New Testament family that we find in verse number 2. Well, verse number 1 really begins where it talks about Philemon, and then in verse number 2 we talked a little bit about his wife Apphia and his son Archippus, who was the pastor there of the church at Colossae, and that church met in Philemon's house. He gave of his house for that church. And we looked at that family last time we were together. We're going to pick up in verse number 4. And as we continue on through this book, and we're looking at this impact, the lives transformed by the gospel, now it's about ready to move into this area of an incredibly new dimension of change. Because Paul is getting ready to ask his good friend Philemon to do something that is so countercultural against just the way things were done that it could only be explained by a work of God. He would be receiving a thieving criminal servant, but not as a servant, he would be receiving him as a brother, and that was Paul's request. But before we get to that change, and we need to understand that, and we'll talk about it more as we go on through the book, but that is a monumental request that Paul's going to make for Philemon. This was just not something that was done. But before we get there, we get a glimpse, and we're going to take as our main verses tonight, verse 4 through 7. Before we get to that change, we're going to see the change that had already taken place in Philemon's life. The impact of the gospel that had already happened in his life. And through what we see in him, we learn some realities of what God wants to do in each of us. So Philemon, look there in verse number 4. Paul is writing to his friend Philemon. He says, I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Father in heaven, would you help us tonight as we look into your word? Lord, we're here tonight to hear from you. We're here tonight to hear some truth from your word that can have an impact on our lives. And Lord, we need you to meet with us. We need you to speak to us. Help our hearts to be tender. Help us to be looking and searching for what you have for us individually. Help me to speak those things that you want me to speak tonight. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So tonight we're going to take a deeper look at this man, Philemon. The impact of the gospel in his life, both in the past and then a change, a transformation that continued into the present and then on into the future. Now, reminder again tonight, Philemon is not a preacher. He's not someone in what we might term, you know, full-time Christian service. He's not an evangelist. He's just an ordinary, average sort of man who loved the Lord, wanted to be a blessing to his church, and somewhere along the line, his life intersected with Paul, and it seems as though Paul led him to the knowledge of salvation, what it was, what it meant to be born again. Philemon's life was changed, and their ways had parted. As far as we can tell, it had been at least 5 years since they had seen each other. And Paul's writing now from the city of Rome. He's under house arrest there. He can't go anywhere. He's appealed his case to Caesar. He's waiting for that case to be heard. And all he can do is minister to those who come to him and write letters. And of course, he wrote a bunch of letters that are in our Bible during this time. Philemon being one of them, carried along with the book of Colossians to this area, the Lycus River Valley of Asia Minor, or the modern-day country of Turkey, and writing to his friend Philemon. And really, we find the impact of who Philemon was on his friend, the Apostle Paul, in these three, four verses. And the prayer request, the desire that Paul had in Philemon's life. So first of all, let's take a look in verse 4 and 5. We see that there was some thanksgiving because of Philemon. He starts right off in verse number 4, "I thank my God." And immediately that phrase stood out to me as I was reading through this. "I thank my God." See, Paul already, I mean, we're talking about the Apostle Paul, the writer of a large majority of the New Testament. Paul had already had a deep relationship with God. He was already someone who walked with God and served God with his life. But Philemon deepened and enriched Paul's relationship with God by the way that he lived. Already, that is an astounding truth. An ordinary man who just loved the Lord, by the way that he lived, he deepened and enriched the spiritual walk, the relationship with God of one of the greatest saints that we would say has walked the face of this earth, the Apostle Paul. And so Paul says, "I thank my God. I thank my God." And we see a little bit about Paul's prayers. He speaks of his prayers, making mention of the "always in my prayers." Paul prayed, and he prayed faithfully. He says, he talks about making mention always. And the idea, the meaning of that phrase, making mention, means every time he thought on, every time he remembered, every time Philemon came to his mind, he would pray. He would pray for Philemon. And that was a faithful practice that he had. But I learned this about the Apostle Paul, and it's a good reminder for all of us. People were on the heart of the Apostle Paul. People, and we can, you know, especially even those in the ministry, we can be so captivated by new strategies or our new ideas and new things we're wanting to try, and there's nothing wrong with that necessarily, but at the heart of the matter, the ministry is people. People were on the heart of Paul. Philemon was on the heart of Paul, and every time God brought Philemon to Paul's mind, he went to prayer and prayed for him. Every single time God brought Philemon to mind, Paul was driven to great thankfulness. And that's significant because you think about the fact that Paul traveled all across the known world at that time. How many friends, how many acquaintances did Paul have? How many people did he meet? I mean, for example, you could go to Romans chapter 16 and there's an entire chapter of different individuals that Paul had met in various places throughout his ministry. And that's just one example. All those people were in the same place that he was writing to. Just think about the amount of people that he witnessed to, the amount of people that he saw saved, the churches that were planted, the different cities that he traveled to. I mean, there were a lot of people, and yet still Paul says, "I'm praying for you, Philemon." And every time God brings you to mind, I'm not only praying faithfully and consistently, I'm also praying thankfully. Paul's prayers, and this is interesting, involved giving thanks, which is something that we're commanded to do, and we should do. But Paul's saying that he is giving thanks for people. You know, this should be a part of our prayer life, where we give thanks to God for individuals, for people. And this is a pattern. This is not an isolated incident. For example, you could go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3, where he says, "We're bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth." So he says, I'm giving thanks for you, and he's writing to the Thessalonians, and he says, giving thanks for you is meet. It's appropriate. It's fitting. It's good. And in our lives, we should incorporate in our prayer life giving thanks to God, not only for the things that God gives to us, the blessings that God might bestow on us, but also for the people that God has given to us. And think about this truth. If you're a Christian, if you're saved, and you're walking with God, you are in God's will. People are part of God's gift and God's provision to you. Now, on the surface, you say, well, yeah, I can think of some people, man, who are really a blessing to me. And you might be able to list some individuals. I hope maybe even in this assembly, some people who are close to you that you have fellowship with that encourage you in your walk with God. But you know that people are a gift. If you're in God's will, people who you like are God's gift to you. But you know what that also means? Even people that you don't like are God's gift to you. Is that not a biblical principle? All things working together for good. If you're in God's will, and God's put that other person in your life, as much as that might be uncomfortable, as much as you just kind of prefer that this person just kind of fade away somewhere. I mean, you don't want to be mean or unkind or anything, but you just prefer not to be around them anymore. That would be nice, but God's saying, I put that person in your life. They are a gift from me to you because there's something that you need to learn. I saw that, Lena, all right? Be nice. But we think about, because all we want to do many times is get out of those situations, get out of that relationship, separate from it. And there are some times where that might be appropriate. But within the Lord's church, within the body, God has given people as a gift. And that gift is something that we ought to be thankful for. We thank God for these individuals. And so Paul is hearing about Philemon, learning about him and his life, and hearing reports about him, remembering his relationship with him. He says, Philemon, I'm thanking God for you. I'm making mention of you in my prayers. And verse 5 really gives us the reason why this is the case, or at least what is feeding these prayers, and that is Philemon's reputation. He's hearing, in verse 5, it says, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. Paul is there in that place, and I don't know if people coming to him reporting of what things are like in Colossae. Perhaps there were some people who traveled through that city and came to visit him, and they said, oh yeah, on my way I passed through Colossae. And Paul says, oh, can you tell me what's going on there? Philemon moved there a couple years ago, and I haven't heard from him since. And that individual would say, oh, Philemon, man, he's really living for the Lord, and he really ministered to me while I was there, and he ministered to his church. He's opened his home to the church. They meet there in his house. And he's someone who loves the Lord and loves other people as well. And Paul heard that, and he just said, thank you, Lord. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for this man, Philemon. He heard about Philemon's love. This is worded very interestingly. Look at verse 5, because it says, hearing of thy love and faith. All right, so those are the two attributes there, or character qualities, love and faith. But then he says, love and faith towards the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. So in other words, we see Philemon's love toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. And we also see Philemon's faith toward the Lord Jesus and towards all saints. Both are there. You think of the idea of love. That word love is, it's affection. It's goodwill. It's benevolence, the idea of giving of yourself. And it's no surprise that Philemon loved the Lord Jesus, because this is where it all begins. In fact, it's impossible to love all saints. We're going to get to that word in a second. It's impossible to love all saints without that being motivated and energized by loving Jesus. Amen. It all starts there. So we see he loved his Lord. He loved the Lord Jesus because his life was changed by the gospel. He loved the Lord, and that caused him to demonstrate love toward all saints. And that's convicting, because there are some in which love kind of flows naturally from our relationship with them, and we just get along, and boy, there's sweet fellowship, and that love kind of just flows out of our hearts. We want to please them. We want to give to them. We want to care for them. But then there are some who that's a little bit more difficult. They challenge that love. And Paul, very through the inspiration of the Spirit, says, Philemon, you love all saints. All of them. Every single one. And that love is energized and motivated by, first of all, a love for Jesus. You know, even the crankiest, crabbiest, hardest to get along with saints, if they're saints, then God's done a work in their life. There is something to love, even in the most hard shell of hard shell kind of saints. If they are indeed saints, God has done a great work in their lives. There's something to love there. So that's Philemon's love, but think about Philemon's faith. And that word for faith, there's a couple definitions in this context, but one of the definitions that I think, if you take it grammatically, that then fits with the structure of the sentence and then as well the context, one of those definitions of faith is the idea of fidelity or faithfulness. And it's not hard to kind of extrapolate to see Philemon's faithfulness, his trust in the Lord, and that trust then turns into a consistency. We would use that term faithfulness towards the Lord. We can see that in his life, but we can also see his faithfulness towards those around him who are believers. And even those who would challenge our likes and dislikes. It might be easy for a short time to say, you know what, I'm going to love that individual. I'm going to be benevolent and giving towards that individual in the Lord's church, toward that person who claims to be a Christian. I'm going to love them and give to them. It's easy one time until your hand gets bit. You know, they say never bite the hand that feeds you. And you go to give and it's like, whoa. Or you go to give and there is no appreciation whatsoever. Not an acknowledgement, not a thank you, nothing. You say, well, that's the last time I'm doing that. I mean, fool me once, not again, though. That's how in our human nature, that's how we humanly respond. But Philemon had a fidelity and a faithfulness even toward the saints. So this is the thanksgiving that took place because of the transformation of the gospel in his life. This was just Philemon living out the change that God had wrought in his heart. And when Paul heard it, it redounded to the glory of God. He wasn't necessarily intending on doing this. This wasn't like, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to do all these things so that Paul hears about it, and then he'll be able to glorify God. No, it wasn't intentional. It was just something that God used. But that's the wonder of it. That's the beauty of it. God can use the way you live out the gospel, to be an encouragement to other people, to spur on thankfulness and glorification of God. God can use you in that way. And perhaps he is using you in that way, and you just don't know. And you won't find out till we get to heaven. And God tells you, informs you, you know, you didn't think anyone was watching, but there was a hole, and I was using that. I was using that thousands of miles away in the city of Rome, across the sea. Isn't that amazing? Thanksgiving because of Philemon. Then in verse 6, what a wonderful verse this is. We see the request for Philemon. This is Paul's prayer request. And what a good prayer request it is. We're going to look at it, you know, more so in Philemon's life, but what a pattern this is from Paul, something that we can pray for each other as we remember fellow believers in prayer. He says that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Now, that's a mouthful of a phrase. When you don't understand a sentence, you break it down to a phrase. If you don't understand the phrase, you break it down to the word. So let's look through some of these words and talk about the specifics of this request. What exactly is Paul talking about? What is he asking God for? Well, the first major word that we see in verse 6 is the word communication. Now, the word that's translated for communication is only one time used in this specific context. Most of the time, that word is translated 12 times as fellowship and also as communion, as well as the idea of distribution or distributing. In fact, you see a form of that word in Romans 12, 13, where we're commanded to distribute or distributing to the necessity of saints given to hospitality. It has the idea, if you think about communication, fellowship, communion, distribution, it has the idea of the imparting of ourselves to someone else. The imparting of the blessings, the resources that God has given to us, and distributing those, spreading them out, being the conduit, the pipe of blessing, where we're just spreading what we have received from God. We're spreading that all around to others. We're imparting ourselves and that which has been given to us to others that are around us. Hebrews 13, 16, this same word is used, but to do good and communicate, forget not. Now, that's just not talking to those that, you know, are kind of shy and withdrawn. Hey, open your mouth and communicate. I mean, I guess there's an application there a little bit. It's hard to impart yourself to others without, you know, opening your mouth and communicating. But it's much more deep than that. It is that imparting of yourself. And you notice how God describes it. With such sacrifices, God is well pleased. And some of you who are not necessarily an outgoing type, you know, that's a sacrifice for me. You know, getting out of myself and reaching out to other people, whether to share the gospel with them or in the context of a church to encourage them, to share what God is doing in my life. That's a challenge. That's a sacrifice. And God says, but I am pleased with that sacrifice. Amen. In Philippians 4 and verse 15, Paul uses this word specifically to talk about how the church at Philippi was caring for his financial needs, how they sent support, we would use that term. They sent money that Paul could use for the ministry. It says in Philippians 4:15, now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. And that's that word communication, fellowship, but in this case, it's specifically talking about giving of material resources. So this word communication has a lot that's stored up in this word. If you think about it in our context, there would be like two different facets. Communication would be within the four walls of our church. That would be fellowship within. And I love John's description of fellowship in 1 John. It is that which we have seen and that which we have heard. Sometimes you complicate fellowship, like I gotta share some sort of sermon with somebody else. No. If you're walking with God, it's that which you have seen and that which you have heard. What makes fellowship difficult sometimes is our relationship with God is strained We haven't seen or heard anything from God lately, so we don't have anything to share. But if you're walking with God, you've seen and you've heard some things. God's spoken to you. God's been at work in your life, and you have something to share. That's what fellowship is. So within, it's fellowship, this idea of communication. But without is the idea of distributing. And of course, the number one resource that God has given us to distribute is the gospel. It is the good news, the ministry of reconciliation, that those that are apart from Christ can be brought into a right relationship with God because of what Jesus did on the cross. That is the gospel. And so this idea of communication is fellowship within, distribution without. Communication. He says that the communication of thy, the next word is faith. The word faith is, it's a belief, it's a conviction of truth. It's that which we have staked our lives upon. It's our confidence in God. So this distribution, this fellowship has to do with our conviction of truth, our confidence in the Lord. It's our belief. This is what faith is. And so we get the idea that Paul was praying for the display or the demonstration, the living out of Philemon's faith. He was praying that the work of God that God had done within would be also done on the outside. That which is what's on the inside would come outside and minister to those around him. That's what he was praying for. And I thought of Philippians 2 and verse 12, where as Christians, we're commanded to work out our own salvation. That doesn't mean that we work in order to earn salvation. It is to take the work that God has done within us, to learn it, to understand it, and then be able to communicate it, put it out on the outside, live it, so that people can see it all around us. Amen. The communication of our faith. And then he uses the word effectual. That the communication of thy faith may become effectual. The word effectual, there's three different synonyms that were, or different words that were used. One is active. The idea of something that's effectual is that it's active. Sometimes we need this reminder. The living out of our faith needs to be active. We gotta actually put something into it. There is a sense in which the Holy Spirit's going to be working it out, but there is a sense in which we cooperate with the Spirit to live it out. It needs to be active. Amen. But not only that, effectual means powerful. In fact, this same word here is used in Hebrews 4:12 when we're told, for the word of God is quick and powerful. Same word. Quick and effectual. So the communication, the distribution of our faith, the living out of the salvation that's within needs to be empowered. It needs to be effectual. It needs to be energized by the Holy Spirit of God. Amen. Otherwise, it is ineffective. And that's the third word. The effectual means that it's effective, that it has the desired end. You know, if you're a believer, if you're a Christian, then you desire to communicate what God is doing on the inside, how God is working in your life, because I hope it's your desire to encourage other people when it comes to believers as we fellowship within. So you want to encourage that brother or that sister in Christ. You don't want to discourage them, but you know what? Without the Spirit's help, that communication can be ineffective. Sometimes it can do the exact opposite. You're intending to communicate what God is doing in your life, and it comes across as, well, look at all that I'm doing. You're probably not doing near as much as I am. It's ineffective. It's ineffectual. And we need God's help that it would be that effective. And that's what Paul is praying for. He says, Philemon, I want you to, it's my desire for you to display what God has done within, and I want it to be effective so that it has an impact on people around you. I don't know about you, as a believer, the desire of my heart is to have an impact on people. Amen. to be able to influence them in the right way. So these are the specifics of the request, that the communication, the imparting of yourself, the resources that God has given you because of your belief, your faith, your conviction of truth, that it would become active and powerful and effective. But how does this happen? What are the means of this request? How is it effective? Well, the last part of the verse says, by, this is the means, this is how it happens, by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Again, another long phrase that's kind of packed there. Let's think about the word acknowledging. The word acknowledging has the word knowledge in it. So knowledge is facts, it's the reality, and the idea of acknowledging is a precise or a correct knowledge. To know correctly. The things that you know are true. But this precise knowledge goes beyond just sort of stale facts. It goes deeper to the idea of knowledge with experience. It's one thing if you step on the airplane the next time you fly, and the airline pilot standing in the little hallway there with the big smile on his face, and he says, I know and I've studied everything that is involved in flying the 737. I know everything. And you say, oh, how often have you flown this plane? Oh, this is my first time. Versus, I've flown this plane my entire career. I can't even count how many times. I mean, I think you would feel better with the latter, right? It's knowledge mixed with experience that really assures they know what they're talking about. They know this. They've experienced it. That's the idea of acknowledging. It's almost, you could almost use the word experience with that. By the acknowledging, the knowledge with experience of what? Well, you're acknowledging every good thing or every good work that's in you. I should say thing, not work, all right? But every good thing that's in you. This is a spiritual knowledge of that which has been accomplished, been done within us. And you notice it says every good thing. So it's not just one good thing. It is numerous things. And didn't we hear about last week a little bit about what God has done in the work of salvation within us? All of the things that take place when a person gets saved. I love this about salvation. It is so simple that a child can understand and respond to the gospel, but yet it is so deep that a theologian can study it his entire life. And I believe as Christians, we ought to study what God has done. We ought to learn. Like, I had no idea of all the things that took place that when I got saved. And it should be a new discovery all the time as you learn more, maybe even experience would be a better way. Experience some of those things that God does in you. That's the work of salvation, how God grants you life and hope and peace with God, and on it goes. But I rather think it is involved with that, the work of salvation. But this every good thing, my mind is immediately drawn to the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit, we immediately think of apples and oranges. And that's true. But if you want to think of the word fruit in this sense, it is the after effects or the impact of the Holy Spirit's presence and His free course in our lives. If I was trudging around the creek, we have work day, and you know, some of you young guys remember when we used to send you down to the culvert, and I remember getting sent down there, and the muck was about this deep. And you get in there cleaning out that with a shovel, and boy, you are coated with mud. If no one stops me, if nobody hinders me, and I'm coming from that culvert, walking into the building, walking all the way up to the platform, you will be able to see the fruit of my presence. You'll be able to see the after effects if no one stops me. Which would be really good if you just, you know, I'll thank you for it. After I get over the embarrassment, I'll thank you for it. All right. So as long as you are not actively inhibiting the Spirit's work in your life, if you're cooperating with Him, there will be after effects of His ministry within you. That is the fruit of the Spirit. And without acknowledging or experiencing the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives, the communication of our faith will be ineffective. Without cooperating and experiencing that within, what do we have to share? What do we have that impacts anyone? It's all about the good thing that is done in us. And let's not forget the rest of that phrase, though. Acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. We're reminded that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. James 1:17 cometh down from the Father of lights. I am only complete in Him. In and of myself, I am not complete. I'm only complete in Him. There is a temptation for us to begin thinking that our spiritual success is because of me. Now, I understand, you know, it was things that God gave me, but I put them into practice. I made them happen, and that's why I'm so spiritually successful. Parents, we can do that with our kids. We look at our kids and say, well, they've turned out that way because of all that I did. Can I tell you about all that I did? I've made a list. I'm going to write a book. Every good thing that is in me is in Christ Jesus. Every good thing that comes out of my life is not because of me, because if I was in the driver's seat, nothing good is going to come from my life. But if the Spirit of God is in the driver's seat, Amen. He's leaving a trail, but His trail is not something you want to get rid of. His trail is the priceless fruit of the Spirit. Some people come to that idea of fruit of the Spirit, and it's like it's a checklist. All right, here's what you need. Do you have faith in your life? Do you have love? Do you have joy? Do you have peace? All right, if you don't, you probably don't have enough long-suffering. You need to work on that. That's not you. That's the Holy Spirit. Now, you need to cooperate. And obviously, if there's no long-suffering, you've kind of hemmed off the Spirit. But that's His work. That's what He does when He's given free rein and free course. There's nothing good in me. The only good thing that's in me is because of Christ Jesus. And that's the request for Philemon. But let's get to verse 7. We'll be done tonight. Look at the ministry of Philemon. He says, for we, and that we is going all the way back there to verse number 1, Paul and Timothy, who are writing here, for we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. We looked a little bit at this verse a couple of weeks ago, but let's look at it again, take a fresh view of it, and think about the ministry of Philemon. The idea of ministry is the giving, the imparting that Philemon was able to do, the serving. Now, all of this serving came through the middle phrase there in the verse, in thy love. Because of the love that Philemon was demonstrating in his life, Paul's going to lay out the impacts, the effects that it had, the ministry that it had. Now, what's fascinating here, we kind of touched on this before, but again, Philemon was not saying, all right, I need to minister to Paul somehow. So what can I do for Paul to minister to him? He wasn't necessarily thinking about, we already mentioned, it's been at least 5 years, maybe even more, since Paul and Philemon saw each other. It had been a long time. They were separated by a long distance. And you couldn't mail a package or send a WhatsApp message or give him a phone call. It wasn't possible. So that wasn't Philemon's intention. The ministry to Paul and to Timothy was a side effect of Philemon's love and faithfulness. So God can use the ministry that he calls us to, when we feel like nobody's seeing, nobody's noticing, God uses that. And here in Philemon's case, God was using this far beyond what he could have ever imagined to be the case. And in verse 7, Paul talks about how he ministered joy. For we have great joy, pleasure, delight, sweetness. When Paul heard about Philemon, when Paul remembered Philemon, when Paul thought about Philemon, it gave him joy. It ministered. It was like Philemon was there with joy on a platter saying, Paul, this is for you. I want to help you. I want to encourage you today. I want to give you a little bit of sweetness in your walk with God today. Here it is, ministering joy to Paul. And that's what caused the thanksgiving. As Paul was infused with joy, thank you, Lord, for Philemon. He brings me so much joy. Not only that, because of Philemon's love and because of his faith, he ministers consolation. Consolation is it's comfort. It's encouragement, and then mixed with exhortation. The idea of coming alongside, and that is actually the same word here for consolation, is used for the Holy Spirit, the comforter, the one who comes alongside to help us, to comfort us, encouraging us and even exhorting us to continue on. And Paul says, this has been your effect on me, Philemon. Every time I hear about you, every time I remember you, it's like God's using it to motivate me and push me forward. He ministered consolation. And right along with that, it says, not only, and this is Paul's experience, I've experienced this consolation, but I know of others, and he uses this phrase, the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. He ministers refreshment. The idea of refreshment is to give some rest, some peace. You got the labor of the ministry, and now you have rest. You have peace. Paul described a man named Onesiphorus in 2 Timothy 1:16. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me. Often, he gave me that rest. Think about this now. And you can see this clearly. You talk to one of our missionaries who comes home and sees the things that are going on here, and they will tell you of the refreshment that it is to see other people who are giving themselves and wholeheartedly participating in the ministry of the gospel along with them. Amen. They will tell you that. So just by the nature of you being faithful, of you loving the Lord, loving others, ministering to others, as God gives you opportunity, you have an unforeseen impact. You weren't trying to minister to them, but you did. God used it in that way. And then the phrase here is so interesting. Philemon refreshed the bowels of the saints. Now, last time we were looking, we noted that Philemon was a fairly well-to-do man. He had some resources financially. He had the space in his house to house the church. That's one thing. He had servants, that's another thing. So at the very least, he had some physical resources. And it's one thing, and I don't want to diminish this at all, to give of our financial resources, to give of the things that we have. And sometimes, oftentimes, that is necessary. It's needed. And there needs to be resources like that for the gospel to go forth. But in essence, that's the easy part. Anybody can throw some money at a problem. Say, boy, that makes me feel better. I give a little to charity. What we see here is the bowels of the saints. And you understand that word bowels is that deep seat of emotion. If you were to get up here, we were to say, all right, you're speaking tonight. I mean, you would feel something right down here. The butterflies, you know. That's where you feel in that deepest part of you. And so what Paul is saying is, Philemon, you refreshed the deepest inward parts of the saints. This is a whole lot more difficult. It's one thing to refresh the bellies and the bodies of the saints. That's easy. Give them some food, give them some money, get some nice clothes. Hey, that's great. But it's quite different and a lot more difficult to refresh the deepest part of someone. It takes a lot more investment. It takes involvement. It takes time. It takes a listening ear. It takes a care and concern. This is the kind of ministry that Philemon had. And through the context of this book, we get a picture that when it came to people traveling through, if they were saints, if they knew the Lord, Philemon was the first one to say, I want them in my house. I will take care of them. In fact, later on in this book, Paul mentions this. He expected that he would be released soon, and he said, Philemon, make sure that room is open. I love staying with you because you refresh me. You minister to me. We don't want to miss, though, in verse 7, there's one more word. And I skipped that as I was just sort of going over the message tonight, and I thought there's another word there. The bowels of the saints are refreshed by the brother. What do we see here? Well, I think we see that Philemon is ministering a connection to Paul. Brother is someone who's there with you in the fight. Brother is one that you know has got your back. You're there fighting in one place and you know right next to you there's someone else who's with you. Your brother's in arms. Paul says, Philemon. Now, Philemon, again, not a pastor, not an evangelist. You know, hasn't quite achieved that quote-unquote status. He's just a normal church member, and Paul's saying, you're right there with me. You're my brother. Because of the way that you are living your life, because of the way you're allowing the Spirit of God to transform you, you have ministered that connection. And I know I've got a brother in Colossae who's doing the same things that I'm trying to do. And this is what Philemon is ministering unintentionally to Paul and to some of these saints. So as we think about a transformed life tonight, think back through the impact that Philemon had. How much thanksgiving is being given to God by how you are living your life? When people hear about you and what you're involved in, what you've given yourself to, are they driven to thank God? Or are they driven to say, wow, you've really accomplished something. You've really been successful. You've really gotten to, you know, the top of your career. No room for further advancement there. Wow, you've really made it. Oh, no thanksgiving to God. No glory to God. And really, that's what we're talking about. Right. Thanksgiving given to God is glory. Right. How much glory is being given to God because of me? As people look at my life, what motivates me, what drives me, what I'm involved in, what I'm doing, do they thank God or are they just sort of like, wow, that's impressive? Because if the gospel is really transforming me, then it will bring thanksgiving and glory to God. How much communication, fellowship, distribution of your faith is taking place? Are you influencing those around you? And not just with your opinions and pet peeves and things that you want to talk about. I'm talking about the truth of God's word. Is the truth of God's word coming from you impacting anyone else? This is what we're talking about when we're talking about a life that's transformed by the gospel. It has an impact. Are you acknowledging, remember the means, are you acknowledging or experiencing the fruit of the Spirit in your life because you've submitted yourself to His work? Is He just leaving fruit throughout your life. You allow him access to that room and he just goes through that room and just leaves the fruit behind. You open the door to that room and say, okay, this is all yours, and he just leaves fruit behind. You let him in that room and he just leaves fruit behind. Is that what you're experiencing? Because that's what the Spirit wants to do. That's his ministry. And then are you striving to be a minister like Philemon, a minister of joy and comfort and refreshment and connection? These are the impacts of the gospel, not in church life necessarily, not in religious life, but the gospel in real life, everyday life. These are the impacts that God wants to have through you. Philemon wasn't anyone special. And that's comforting because I don't feel like I'm anybody special. And you might not feel like you're anybody special. But this is the same impact that God wants to have through you. If you desire it to be so. And you're willing to allow it to be so. If you're willing to adjust your priorities so that you're investing in areas that God wants you to invest instead of just doing the same old same thing, pursuing after success in a career and building your own name and your own kingdom to yourself. Say, I'm going to readjust my priorities so that I am involved in what God wants me to be involved in. So that my life can bring glory to God. I can experience the fruit of the Spirit and I can minister to others for God's glory. That is the gospel in real life.